This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, July 26, 2020. The hymn writer Charles Wesley wished that he had 1,000 tongues to sing the praise of Jesus the Redeemer, to celebrate the glories of his person and the triumphs of his grace. In our call to worship this evening, Paul has those same two things in mind, the glories of Jesus' being and the triumphs of his grace. For it's nothing less than a triumph of grace that allows us to come into the presence of one so glorious. So then, lift up your hearts gladly to hear the Lord's call to worship. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. People of God, peace be unto you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, begotten before creation, who is himself God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is begotten, not made. He is of one substance with you and with the Holy Spirit. He is the maker of all things and upholds them by the word of his power. We thank you that for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he was crucified for his people, that he suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, that he is ascended into heaven, that he is seated at your right hand, and that he will come again gloriously to judge both the living and the dead. And we are glad that his kingdom is without end. We marvel that you preserve one holy Catholic and apostolic church to bear witness to such glorious truths in a sad and confused world. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who spoke by the prophets, will be present with us now, raising us into your glorious presence, enlivening and quickening our souls and speaking to us through the scriptures. And we ask that you will hear us for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 164. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Hymn number 164. And now we read from the Old Testament, from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. This morning we mentioned that the temple in Jerusalem was only a shadow of heavenly reality. So if we're impressed at the splendor of the temple, we may be sure that we'll be overawed by the reality it represents. In our reading just now, the chronicler, the historian, describes the dedication of the earthly temple built by Solomon. In one great, big, long, run-on sentence, it's not easy to read aloud, he breathlessly describes the activities of the worshippers, the priests and the musicians and singers, and he reports how things went off script when they were overcome by a glimpse of God's majesty. Here's God's word. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And that is the word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus has told us that you are seeking worshippers to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray for grace to be that kind of worshipper. It's easy for us to let ourselves think that your church has all kinds of important functions and roles, but to forget that her primary purpose is to worship you, and that by her witness she should be calling others to worship you as well. Our Heavenly Father, we miss being able to worship as a congregation. Help us to remember our calling to be worshipers and to worship you in private, in our homes, and in our families. Give us the focus and discipline we need to do that. Deliver us from the idolatries that press in and divert us away from times of worship. Deliver us from the distractions that cause our minds to wander. Help us to encourage one another to worship you. We pray for the little ones, for the children of the covenant whom you have entrusted to our care to be trained up to love and worship Jesus. As a congregation, we have pledged ourselves to assist parents in the Christian nurture of their children. Help us to do that. We thank you for the Sunday school teachers who have taken a lead in giving that support over the years. Bless their ministry. We thank you for the cross-generational friendships that have marked our congregation. We thank you for those who have befriended our young people, who have prayed for them and been a witness and encouragement to them. We ask that you will cause those relationships to bear much fruit. We sadly remember that some of our young people have strayed away from the truths they were taught and have stopped up their ears to the call of the gospel. We ask that you will graciously pursue them in answer to many prayers, that you will call to their remembrance the things that they've learned, that you will cause that the love that they have been shown by your people to melt their hearts. Give them hearts of flesh that yield to the Savior and confess him with praise and thanksgiving. And then we pray for the great darkness that surrounds us. People who are blinded by the god of this world, consumed by their idolatries, deceived by error, ensnared by sin, seduced by pleasures, tormented by guilt, crushed by shame. People who are bewildered and lost, not knowing their right hand from their left, without hope and without God in the world. Were it not for your gracious intervention, that would be us. Give us, therefore, a deep compassion that prays for the lost, that supports missions, that seeks opportunities, and that stands ready always to give a reason for the hope within us. We are confident for the ingathering of the elect. None of them will be lost, but we ask that we'll not make that a reason for idleness and passivity, but we'll see it rather as a cause for confident action. And now we present ourselves before you as a body of worshiping people, scattered, yes, but united in Jesus, desiring that you would dazzle our eyes with the glories of the Redeemer as we turn to your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading continues in the book of Revelation. We read this evening Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Charles Wesley wished for 1,000 tongues to sing the Redeemer's praise. In our passage, he gets his wish. Thousands upon thousands of voices united to sing the praise of the great Redeemer. Listen, here is the word of God. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. That is the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give to us quiet, attentive hearts in your presence, and that you will stir our hearts and cause them to be warmed within us to strengthened faith, to deeper love, and to renewed obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Knox manse had a 4th of July flyby by the United States military. Oh, it was perfectly unintentional. We just happened to lie on the flight path to the National Mall. But we heard the sound of jet engines in the distance. They got louder and louder and louder until it was an ear-splitting crescendo passing right overhead. And by the time we dashed outside, they were gone. And all we could see were the neighbor children with their hands over their ears. Have you ever put your hands over your ears at a loud noise? I wonder if John was tempted to put his hands over his ears at what he heard in our passage tonight, because John is witness to the massed choirs of heaven. And the way John describes it, it sounds as if the different sections of the choir are joining in one after the other, growing louder and louder until the volume of praise reached a crescendo that must have shaken the rafters of heaven. What is it that they're singing about? What's the occasion? Well, to use Wesley's expression, they're celebrating the triumph of grace. And this evening we want to listen to that great triumph song as it rises to a crescendo. First of all, we're going to hear the hosts of heaven in verses 11 through 12. Then we'll hear the entirety of creation join in verses 13 and the beginning of 14. And then finally at the end of verse 14, John's going to point out to us the response of the Holy Church. And as John describes this for us, we can imagine the volume growing as each new set of voices joins in the great hymn of praise. First of all, we hear the hosts of heaven in verses 11 and 12. And when I say hosts, I mean hosts. Look at verse 11. Then, writes John, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This is not a heavenly handful. This is a heavenly host. This is one serious crowd. Myriads of angels, says John. Now, a myriad was the largest number that the Greeks had. It was equivalent to 10,000. So I know now you're doing the mental math, aren't you? 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. But John's not giving us a precise number. Richard Phillips writes, "The main point is to show the innumerability in the very millions of God's heavenly servants. You see, if the Greek language had allowed John to use the word gazillion, he would have used it right there. There are gazillions of angels. But even though there's a vast number of angels, there's just a single voice. In verse 11, John tells us that he heard the voice, not voices, the voice of many angels. And again, in verse 10, he says they sang with a loud voice. They're singing in unison and they're singing their hearts out. You see, there's perfect harmony here. This is not a babble of different voices trying to shout one another down or drown the other out. There's not disagreement here about what they should be singing about. There's not any argument over how the words should go. Listen to them in verse 12. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They're singing about the Lamb who was slain. They're singing to the Lamb who was slain. They're singing about the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. Now remember, these angels have been kept in suspense for a long time. The Apostle Peter describes the prophets and their predictions of the Messiah who is yet to come. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he adds that these are things into which angels long to look. The angels have been curious about what the prophets foretold. And now they know what it was that the prophets were talking about. And they're not disappointed. Listen, do they sound disappointed to you? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Oh yes, there's more math here, isn't there? This is the inventory of the things that the worthy one is worthy to receive. Power and wealth and so on. It adds up to seven items, seven things. That's the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. They're saying that Jesus is worthy to receive everything. He deserves the lot. It's the same sentiment that Paul expresses in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul has just described the plan of redemption. He's laid out the doctrine of the atonement. He's spelled out the doctrines of grace. He's unfolded the mysteries of election right up through the end of chapter 11. And at that point, he just bursts out into doxology. Remember how Romans chapter 11 ends. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul's doctrine leads him to doxology. It leads him to praise. And sometimes we allow ourselves to think that doctrine is ammunition to fight with, when in reality it's the raw material for the praise and worship of God's people. And as Paul rises to that doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11, just so we get it, Paul goes on to put flesh on the bones of his doxological statement. So going into chapter 12, having spoken of the glories of God the Redeemer, the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to whom be glory forever, Paul goes on, and I paraphrase, "Therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice." He deserves it all. He deserves all you are. He deserves all you have. He deserves all your gifts, all your abilities, because he is the one who is worthy. And as John describes this great acclamation of the worthiness of the Redeemer, the Lamb who was slain, suddenly, as John goes on, it's as if that gazillion voice choir is joined by a whole lot of other voices. It's all of creation getting in on the act. And John speaks of that in verses 13 and into verse 14. This takes your breath away. He writes, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." It's a very fascinating thing to me as a former biologist how new species are continually being found. They're being found in remote and inaccessible jungles, in the dark depths of the oceans. They're being discovered under the power of the microscope. And of course, scientists have devised elaborate taxonomical schemes to catalogue all those multitude of living creatures. John's taxonomy is a lot simpler and a lot more comprehensive. It's basically a three-part taxonomy. You have the heaven dwellers. And I think in John's conceptualization, the heaven dwellers probably go all the way from birds to angels. And then you've got the earth dwellers, that includes us, and you've got the sea dwellers. Does that leave anything out? No, I don't think so. We're all included. And in John's vision, all of them are united in praise to God. James Hamilton writes and asks the question, do you know that creation exists for God's glory? Do you know that the animals exist for God's glory? And Hamilton goes on, the animals reflect the glory of God, and they exist to proclaim his great worth. All creation praises the skill and the worth of its maker. Imagine all the animals of the world, all of them giving blessing and honor and glory and might to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. John pictures for us the voices of created beings celebrating the glories of the Redeemer and the majesty of God. Now, the book of Revelation doesn't give us the kind of timeline that we'd like. Isn't that right? And so naturally, when we read this, we wonder, when is this taking place? When does this happen? And if Revelation doesn't answer it explicitly for us at this point, I think Paul answers the question for us in Philippians chapter 2 when he speaks about Jesus, the servant who was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then Paul goes on, Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, we're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. We're looking forward to the point when everything is restored to its proper function, the great glorious function of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And of course, we can't help but notice who it is they're praising. They're praising, verse 13, they're praising him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Their worship is directed not just to the one seated on the great central throne of the universe, but also to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus God? You're going to have people talk to you about Jesus and say, well, he was a wonderful person, a great teacher, did wonderful things, all the rest of it, but he's not God. The Bible teaches otherwise. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. He's fully God, and therefore he's worthy of undying praise as Creator and Redeemer. The Father and Son are united in their redemptive purpose, and they're worthy of the praise of the redeemed, and they're worthy to receive glory from the creation that they have formed and that they, by grace, will renew in the end. And that's a marvelous thing, and it's good for us to keep this in mind. The Trinity is fully united in its purpose to accomplish the redemption of a people to the praise of the glorious grace of God. And the Trinity is fully committed to restoring a creation that is disfigured and defaced by sin, so that we do indeed, as Peter says, we do indeed look forward to a new heaven, to new heavens and a new earth. And here there's that glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth that is perfectly unmarred and unblemished, and that speaks eloquently and perfectly the praise of the God who has created and who has restored. And indeed, our chapter concludes with the praise of the glorious church itself. That's what we see right at the end of verse 14. How are you going to respond to all of this? All that John has pictured for us and described to us, how do you respond? Well, at the end of verse 14, the elders fell down and worshipped. What else can they do? Remember what we've said about these elders. There are 24 of them, and on the basis of what Revelation tells us, it seems best to understand these 24 elders as representing the elect church, the redeemed ones for whom Christ has died. And their response to what John has just described is, their response to this great crescendo of praise is to fall down and worship. We have the sense that they are absolutely overcome, not putting your hands over your ears overcome, but falling down in worship and adoration overcome. In our service this morning, we thought a little bit about the significance of our call to worship from Hebrews chapter 12, where it says in verse 22 that you, that is the worshiping people of God, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, of course, it's a mystical, spiritual assembly that the writer of the Hebrews speaks of. We don't see ourselves as part of that great gathering. At least we don't until we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. Because here John pictures for us the redeemed church in the presence of God, surrounded by innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, if you remember back to our study in Revelation last week, last Lord's Day, you'll remember that the singing had already started before we got to tonight's text, beginning at verse 11. In the verses coming just before verse 11, the verses we looked at last week, it's the 24 elders, accompanied by the four living beings, who lead out the anthem of praise to the slain, redeeming Lamb. As John pictures it, we have the sense that the host of heaven, the angels, are joining in a praise that's already been begun by the church. And if that's a right perception, it's very fitting, because Jesus didn't die for the angels. Chapter 2, verse 16, the writer to the Hebrews says, Surely it's not angels that he, that is the Messiah, helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps those who trust in him. He doesn't help angels. He doesn't redeem angels. They're not saved. But these angels who are singing, this multitude of angels has been waiting a long time to see what the prophets were talking about. And now Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let me explain that in this way. The angels who have puzzled for ages and ages over what God is going to do, that they're puzzling over the things that the prophets have spoken of. And now those angels are looking at people like you and me and saying, ah, now I see, now I understand, now I know how the Lord has frustrated the scheming of the devil to liberate and redeem his people. Now I see how the effects of the fall are being undone. And these angels like what they see, and they praise God for it at the top of their lungs. And the church, represented by the 24 elders, falls down and worships. Now think for a moment about this. Think of those little congregations in the places that Jesus has dictated letters to. Ephesus, a congregation patiently enduring, not growing weary, that battling heresy. Or Smyrna, a small persecuted church that's looking at the prospect of martyrdom. Or Pergamum, on the devil's very doorstep, hopelessly outnumbered and insignificant. Or Sardis, the congregation there that seems to be on the very brink of being snuffed out. Or Philadelphia, where the church has little power, but she's clinging to her testimony. She's holding fast to the name of Jesus. And we think of all of those little struggling congregations with faithful believers in them, wondering, how is this all going to turn out? How's it all going to end? Well, here's how it ends. Does this look like defeat? Does this look like hopelessness? Oh no, this is the glorified church celebrating the triumph of the Lamb. Or we might think of other congregations in places known to us. Some of them are small and struggling. Some of them are praying for leaders to be raised up. They're praying for elders. They're praying for deacons. There are some of them are seeking pastors. They're engaged in a pastoral search process in very, very difficult circumstances. Some of those congregations are meeting under trees or under tarpaulins or under tin roofs in open structures. There's some of them are meeting in secret. There some are struggling with conflict and difficulty. There are many of them, like ourselves, who are struggling with disrupted worship, with impeded fellowship, grappling with the realities of isolation, struggling with uncertainty, maybe wondering, how's it all going to end? How's it all going to turn out? This is how it ends, and how important, this is vitally important for you and me to keep in mind and to hold on to. It ends with an innumerable host raising their voices in unison to celebrate the glories of our God and the triumphs of His grace, to celebrate the redemption of His people, to celebrate the preservation of His church, to celebrate their entry at last into glory. A great rising crescendo. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O our glorious, triune, redeeming God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we praise You and adore You. Grant that we, Your word, may trust and obtain true consolation while we here below must wander, till we sing Your praises yonder. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 301. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. All are too poor to speak His worth, too poor to set my Saviour forth. Trinity Hymnal number 301. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.